Do me a favor, look to your left or your right, greet someone in the name of the Lord, tell them that you are glad that they are here today in the house of God. And hopefully they'll feel welcomed and also buy me a moment to say welcome to those of you joining us online. I was made aware last week that there is a group of people that are gathering together every week to worship with us in Sri Lanka. So from Kansas to Kenya to Sri Lanka, can we welcome the online community today with a round of applause? That's pretty cool, huh? You have your Bible with you, and church fam, I mean it when I say it. I hope that one way or the other you always do. Would you turn to 1 Chronicles 14? It's our anchor scripture for the series Blueprint for Breakthrough. Then we'll also turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. As I want to encourage you that this is more than just a sermon series, more than just kind of a catchy slogan, Blueprint for Breakthrough. It's part of the heart of God. It's part of the nature of God. It's one of the names of God. And it's part of God's plan for us to experience breakthrough. When we experience opposition, when we come up against a roadblock in life, something that seems like it's going to hinder us from moving forward towards the purposes and the plans and the destiny of God for our life, He desires to enter in and bring a breakthrough, whatever's needed to help us to continue to move forward, to move beyond whatever it is that the enemy has planted in our way to keep us from moving forward. We read about it in the life of David in 1 Chronicles 14. And it says, when the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over all Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. And David heard of it and went out against them. In verse 10, it says, David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand? And so I've encouraged us through the series, we ought to be inquiring of the Lord. But too often we fall into the trap of trying to figure something out according to our own experience or intellect, or we try to fix it with our own hands or our own strength. And we miss the opportunity to invite God into our circumstance, into our situations. Let me just encourage you, don't forget to invite God, inquire of the Lord, and invite Him into your circumstances, whatever it is that you're going through or up against. Let's live, let's work, let's serve, let's invite like it depends on us, but let's pray like it depends on God. And so David has inquired of God, and God has answered him and involved him in his plans. The Lord said to David, go up, for I will deliver them into your hands. So they went up to Baal-perazim, and David defeated them there. And David said, God has broken through my enemies by my hand, like a breakthrough of water. Therefore, they called the name of that place Baal-perazim. So it says, God has broken through, but by my hand. And I've encouraged us all throughout this series, which we're landing today. This is the last planned message. If the Lord has something else to say this week, that's up to Him. But this is the last planned message as part of this series. And I've encouraged you that there's something powerful and profound about that little statement that David uttered. He said, God has broken through by my hand. So there's a part that we play, in other words. There's a way that we position and posture ourselves. We partner with God. God gets the glory. God gets the credit. Much of what He does in us, through us, and for us, He does in spite of us, right? But He's in the business of divine partnership. I've encouraged you. What has He called you, man of God, to be putting your hands to so that He can get the glory and bring about the breakthrough? Woman of God, what is it that He's entrusted to you that you're called to steward with your hands, to inquire of God, invite God into that situation, and when you encounter opposition, for the Lord to bring about a breakthrough? So it says they called that place Baal-perazim, which literally translated means Lord of the Breakthroughs. And I think it's powerful that it's expressed in the original language in a plural sense, because He's not just Lord of the Breakthrough, He's Lord of the Breakthroughs. It wasn't just a one-time event, a testimony from days far gone. It wasn't just something that we can look back and appreciate. God is still real time in the business of bringing about breakthroughs. And so in this season, I've shared with you that more than just pastoral optimism, I'm telling you, you got to believe me. I've had a sense in my spirit that this was a season that beyond a sermon series, God really wanted to bring about some breakthroughs for us individually and collectively as a church family, that there are some things that maybe some of us have been praying for, hoping for, longing for, believing for, and it's been opposed, it's been resisted, it seems like it won't come to pass. And in this day, in this hour, my hope, my heart, my belief is that faith will stir, that you will have the wherewithal to take the position, to get in the posture, to partner with God, to put your hands to whatever it is He's called you to, so that you can experience a breakthrough from God by your hand. So would you allow me to pray over our time in the Word as we turn to 2 Kings chapter 6 today? Lord, we invite You and we welcome You to speak to us, to every man, to every woman, over every marriage, to every young person who's in this room, those joining us online. We thank You, Lord, that You can do what only You could do. Use one moment in time, one message to speak uniquely, individually, and even specifically, God, to every heart, to every story, to every circumstance, to every season that every one of your precious sons and daughters find themselves in today, God, we thank you that you are still Lord of the breakthrough. So Lord, wherever and for whoever, Lord, there's a need for a breakthrough, God, today. And maybe it's just the faith to take another step. Maybe it's a healing in your heart. Maybe it's a level of comfort or peace restored to your heart. Maybe it's a breakthrough in an area of finances or health or in a relationship. Lord, we thank you that today you are still the Lord of the breakthroughs. We invite you to speak to us today. We say our hearts are open and alert. Our spiritual ears are inclined towards you, towards heaven. And Holy Spirit, we welcome you to speak to us, to shine, Lord, your light into our lives, into our hearts through your word. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, okay, so now turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. And in 2 Kings chapter 6, we find this mighty man named Elisha. We find the people of God being comforted and counseled by Elisha. And we find the people of God under attack by a king, the king of Aram. And so to just paraphrase the backstory, Elisha is this mighty prophet of God. He hears from God and he communicates the heart and the will of God to the people of God. And he's been communicating in this story practical military advice to the king of Israel. And so in other words, he's hearing from God and he's going to the king of Israel and he's saying, be careful to avoid this place. He's telling him where to be or where not to be. And the king of Aram is growing frustrated so much so that he begins to believe that there must be a traitor in his camp. There must be someone that is in his confidence that is taking the plans that they are discussing militarily and is going and conveying them to the people of Israel. Because at every turn, the people of Israel are one step ahead of their enemy. And it's what God desires to do for you by his word and through his Holy Spirit. And so Elisha is speaking military strategy, keeping the people of God one step ahead of their enemies. And we pick up the story in 2 Kings 6 verse 11, where it says, this enraged the king of Aram. And he summoned his officers and demanded of them, tell me, which of us is on the side of the king of Israel? In other words, which one of us is taking what we are talking about and delivering it to the people of Israel? And in verse 12, we find the answer. None of us, my lord, the king, said one of the officers. It's Elisha, the prophet, who is in Israel, telling the king of Israel the very words that you are speaking in your bedroom. So he said, go and see where he, Elisha, is, so that I may send men and take him. So it was told to him, saying, behold, Elisha is in Dothan. So he sent horses and chariots and a substantial army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. Now when the attendant of Elisha, the man of God, had risen early and gone out, behold, an army of horses and chariots was circling the city. And the servant said to him, this is hopeless, my master. What are we to do? And he said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are greater, someone say greater, than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, Lord, please open his eyes so that we may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So there's a physical army that is surrounding them. And Elisha says, Lord, would you open his eyes so that he may see the spiritual armies, the angel armies that are also surrounding us, that are encamped around us, that are here to support us, and let him see and know that greater in number and strength are those who are for us than those who are against us. And so let's extrapolate some things for this. Let me encourage you today with something that has been a theme throughout this series. We read about it last week in the life of David. We read about it this morning in the life of David when it said that the Philistines heard that David had been anointed. And so they got up and went after him. They only came after Elisha. They came after him because of how God was using him. And it's what you better go ahead and just predetermine, decide, and expect. When you take a stand for God, when you decide to go after God, when you decide to live for God, when you decide to break free of all the stuff that's holding your generation back from living for God, from living by faith, and you begin to take that stand, you invite opposition. And so be encouraged. If you find yourself under attack, being pursued, being opposed, you are in good company. There's not one person who was used mightily of God that didn't experience the same thing. And they're only coming after him because of how God was using him. And just one moment, just to encourage you with something. Many of you are aware of some of the things that our church has been through the last couple weeks with all the slander, all the lies, all the vilification that has been levied towards us because of something that was absolutely not true. And can I just encourage you that this is a spiritual battle. The people that were levying those things, the people that were lying about us, the people who were vilifying us on social media, they are not our enemies. And we will not allow what they say or do to us to cause us to see them that way. They're our neighbors. We will love them. We will pray for them. We will bless them. But let me encourage you, this is a spiritual battle. And what do you mean, Pastor T? How do you know that? Because if what happened a couple of Tuesdays ago had happened in any other secular parking lot around this area, it would have been a non-starter. And it's a spiritual battle that we are waging. It's tied to something greater than just the one issue that occurred last Tuesday. It's tied to the fact that we as a church family are standing for biblical truth. That we're inviting this next generation to break free of all the things that are bringing confusion and are hindering them from knowing God and living for God and serving God. And so there's a spiritual battle that's going on. We are being opposed and resisted and attacked, not because of one thing that happened early on a Tuesday morning, but because we are making a dent in a spiritual stronghold that Satan has held on to for far too long. This city belongs to Jesus. This city will be known for revival, an awakening, an outpouring, a great returning to God. And we're seeing it happen the last 2 years in this room on Sunday mornings alone. Over 1,600 people have given their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the things that were levied against us weren't true. Let me just once again, just to make sure that the most of us hear directly from me about this, that the things that were said were not true. What is true is that God here at Rev City is uniquely and beautifully building a very diverse congregation, many different cultures, countries, and skin colors, gathering together, united together to worship Jesus. And let me just tell you, there's no room for any racism in the body of Christ, and there's no room for racism here. And the only supremacy that should be spoken about in the church is the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Regardless of race, nationality, documentation status, you are welcomed, invited, and wanted here at Rev City Church. And let me just encourage you, if you maybe need to sort out some things or straighten out some things in your documentation status, we'll help you, we'll advocate for you, we'll do whatever we can to help you to become a part of the American dream and the tapestry that God is building in this country. Someone needs to hear that today. And so they're coming after him because of the way that God is using him. And I really believe that that thing that got stirred up against our church is because we have the enemy's attention. We're making a difference in our community. You guys are making a difference when you tell your friends, invite your friends, to come to church, to know about a God who loves them just the way they are, but loves them too much to leave them just the way they are. He sent Jesus to rescue them, to heal them, restore them, redeem them, forgive them, make them whole, make them new. It's exactly what we see in David's life. Philistines heard he was anointed, appointed, called, destined. They came after him. Elisha's making a difference, and they're coming after him. And the same is true for us. Your marriage, your family, the enemy's coming after you because he knows the purpose, the destiny, the generational legacy that God intends to write in your story. In your workplace, the things that God has called you to put your hands to, he's gonna oppose you, he's gonna cause you to become disappointed or discouraged so that you'll lay down what God really is calling you to, believe for, to achieve, to accomplish for his glory and for the good of your family and the people that God has put in your life. In church life, he always looks to interfere, attack. He can't defeat us, so he tries to divide us. This next generation, many of them sitting over here, well, you guys are actually scattered throughout the room. I stood in my office this morning praying in between services and just knew this was in my notes and in my heart. And I just watched as just young person after young person with their Bible in tow walks towards this church to worship Jesus together. But this generation has been under attack, unprecedented attacks to bring confusion into their identity, their sexuality, to try to cause them to lay down their purpose in life, forfeit the plans and destiny that God has created them for. Well, here's the good news. For 2,000 years, the enemy has been trying to introduce intimidation, persecution, confusion to try to hinder or stop the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for 2,000 years, it's been backfiring on him at every turn. And the more the church was slandered or persecuted, the more the message was advanced, magnified. The more the people of God were motivated to stand their ground and not just stand, but move forward and not allow the enemy to win the battle over our destiny, our purpose, individually and collectively. And this next generation is now taking their place in spite of the opposition to stand strong for Jesus, to be used of God. And I believe it with all my heart that they will usher in a revival, an awakening, an outpouring, a great and mighty returning to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe it, say amen. Braden, see you right there. I recently heard your testimony. I didn't know all the ways that the enemy had tried to take you out. He came after you because he knew and saw that the hand of God, the destiny of God, the anointing of God was upon your life. And what the enemy tried to use to take you out actually has taken you into your destiny, your purpose, and there's a call of God upon your life. Don't limit what God can do through you. So the enemy came after him because of the way that God was using him. And we might as well just predetermine and decide that we can expect opposition when we take a stand for God. And it says they sent, when they realized we got to take this man out because he's hindering our plans to divide and destroy the people of God, it says they sent a substantial army. Once again, we see this is a common scheme of the enemy. Last week, we read about it. They said, as Absalom was plotting and planning and scheming to take David out, they were only after one man. They said, let's send 12,000 men to overwhelm him, to intimidate him, to get people to scatter. Here we see they sent a substantial army. They're only after one man, and yet they sent a substantial army. And we see that the enemy's game plan oftentimes in our life is to try to overwhelm us, to intimidate us, to cause us to think that the problem is too big, that we are too lost, that it's too late, or we are too far gone. And I'm telling you that those are never the case, because the arm of the Lord is not too short, and it's never too late for God to save if you'll turn to him. And they really were surrounded. There were real armies that were gathering in the hills around them. I'm telling you that there will be moments in your life where you're gonna be able to look out and you'll see real problems, real challenges, real adversity. And in that moment, the temptation that you might face is becoming overwhelmed so much so that you don't know where to start or if you can make it. Psalm 61:2, let me encourage you with this truth. When my heart is overwhelmed, the psalmist said, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. When I'm tempted to look out and see all the real opposition, all the real problems, all the real struggles, let me encourage you, when you look out and see those things, make a decision in advance that in those moments you'll look up to the one who is higher, the one who is above, the one who walks upon those very waves, the one who speaks to those very winds and brings calm so that you can continue to move forward to God's plan for your life, your marriage, your family, your future. And I've encouraged us with this throughout this series, that when we feel overwhelmed, when we feel like we're bombarded, when we really are surrounded, people of God, we've got to learn how to rest instead of quit. The enemy would like for you to quit, give up, give in, go home, lay down. The plans, the purpose, the destiny that God has for you. God says, I see the real opposition. I see you're really surrounded. I see the real seemingly impossible circumstances that you're walking through, you're up against. And he says, would you just take a break? Would you just catch your breath? And I've said it throughout the series, God's in your steps, but he's also in your stops. And resting is a part of his plan for us. It made his top 10 list to honor the Sabbath, to take a break, to take a rest, to catch our breath. Along the journey, there are gonna be some places, and there are gonna be some times where you feel overwhelmed. I said that word journey, it made me think of just yesterday morning. We were gathered together after we'd had a big family breakfast and we were playing cards. We've kind of gotten into a habit of doing that. And I think it was Amity that was dealing the cards out to the kids. And Ava, who was our 12-year-old seventh grader, she looked over at her 7-year-old, soon to be 8-year-old, tomorrow brother, Evan. And she said, Evan, we're sitting right there just watching this unfold at the table. She said, Evan, you have fantastic fingernails. I wish I had nails like yours. And Evan, I kid you not, this was his response. Well, it's been a journey. You don't get nails like this without some ups and downs, some challenges, some adversity. You gotta persevere if you want nails like this, let me tell you. It's been a journey. That's exactly what he said, right? You never know what's gonna come out of that kid's mouth. It's been a journey. God's got you on a journey. He's got you on a journey. And in that journey, there's gonna be some moments where you're gonna feel overwhelmed. You're gonna feel intimidated. You're gonna not know if you can make it, what to do, where to turn. In that moment, don't quit, just rest. Stop. Inquire of the Lord like David did. They're coming after me, God. They've heard about what you've done in my life, what you're yet to do in my life. They're coming after me. And no doubt David could have fled. He could have given up, given in, compromised. And he inquired of God. He took a moment to get with God and said, God, what's your heart towards this situation? We feel overwhelmed. We need to learn how to rest and not quit. Hebrews 4:11 says, let us labor to enter into God's rest. Another translation of that same verse says, make every effort. Seems like a paradox, right? Seems contradictory, really? To make effort to enter into rest? It just calls us that we're gonna have to be intentional sometimes. To stop, to breathe in, to catch our breath, to stop and then begin to take steps. It says that They sent a substantial army to overwhelm, to intimidate. Verse 14, it says, they surrounded the city by night. That's another theme, another thing that we see is common to the schemes of the enemy. He'll come at you in your weakest moment, and your darkest hour, when you really have done the thing, said the thing, or dealing with the thing. That's a moment where he'll come to try to take you out or hold you back from moving forward to the purposes of God. And it seems so dark, it seems so insurmountable, it seemed impossible. And the servant of Elisha, verse 15, said, this is hopeless. What are we to do? I'm here to preach to someone who today you feel like your situation or circumstance is hopeless. Because of delay, because of disappointment, because of discouragement. I've said it before, it bears repeating, delay is often divine. It's almost always, I've experienced it in my life and many others. Delay is almost always God's protection, redirection, or better plan connection. You've experienced disappointment, you've experienced discouragement. And you can afford to be discouraged, you can't afford to remain discouraged. And if you look at that word, it's staring you right in the face. The word dis, that little prefix dis, means to set apart from. And so the enemy's tactic is disappointment and discouragement. But his goal is to disconnect you, to cause you to be separated from the appointment of God and the courage of God that God knows you're going to need to make it through and to make it to what God has for you. So he says, this is hopeless. And can I just encourage you? We need to be a people, according to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, that says, encourage one another, build each other up. And so I'm here to speak to someone who's maybe feeling like you're in a hopeless situation, disappointed, discouraged. You cannot allow your previous experiences or your present tense circumstances to speak louder to you than the promises of God over you. And we live in a world that often says, don't get your hopes up, right? We hear that a lot. And I'm here today to tell you that if your hopes are misplaced, that's probably not a bad idea. If your hopes are placed in the people, the things, the possessions, the structures of this world, your hope is misplaced. But I'm here to say, if you'll transfer your hope to the anchor that we have, who is Jesus, you can afford to begin to once again get your hopes up. To get your hopes up. And we hear about faith a lot in church, and rightfully so. It's impossible to please God without faith. But I personally am under the conviction that we ought to hear a little bit more preached about hope. Because Hebrews 11 verse 1 says that faith is the substance of things hoped for. A different translation says faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. So here's what I've learned to be true in my life and in the lives of many others. He's spinning his wheels if he's gonna try to get us to lay down our faith, our belief, that there is a God and that he's moving and working in our life. So instead, he works overtime to try to get us to lay down our hopes, our dreams, the vision that you once had for your life, for your marriage, for your kids, for your grandkids, for your business, for your ministry, for your finances. If he can introduce disappointment, discouragement, to try to get you to lay down the hopes, he can cause you to be in a vehicle of faith that has no destination. Because that's what faith is, the evidence, the substance of things that are hoped for in your future. And so faith is the vehicle, but hope is the destination. And so many of us have laid down the hopes that we once had, and now we have faith, but we're spinning our wheels, not going somewhere, not moving forward. And I'm telling you today, you can afford, if Jesus is the anchor of your hope, to get your hopes up once again for your life, for your marriage, for your family, for your business, for your city, for your church, for what God has entrusted to you to be putting your hands to. Someone say amen. So let me just ask you, what are you hoping for? I mean, do you have a list? Do you have it written down? Do you have it memorized and remembered? And I think we ought to have an answer for that in many different areas and spheres of our lives. There's some things I'm hoping for this church, that our faith, that my faith is pointing us towards. There's some things I'm hoping for in our marriage. There's some things I'm hoping for right now, real time, in our family. And so do you have an answer to that question today? If not, get with God. Take a moment like David did, inquire of the Lord. Lord, where would you have me to once again begin hoping, believing, trusting, praying for something specific, a place, a promise. They were surrounded by a real army. And today, I'm telling you, you might be surrounded, but I'm telling you, you could get your hopes up because God is still in the business of showing up when it seems insurmountable and impossible. He's the God of impossible things. You can afford to get your hopes up. Verse 16, Elisha responds to this declaration. This is hopeless. What will we ever do? And he says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Fear is a prophetic spirit of hell. It's oftentimes getting us to shrink back or hold back from moving forward in anticipation of something that rarely ever transpires or happens. So fearful about this or that, the loss, the rejection, the pain, and fear causes us to get paralyzed in this place, not moving forward to that thing that we're hoping for. And fear is a prophetic spirit of something that that rarely actually transpires or comes to pass. Do not be afraid. And he goes on, Elisha does, and he says, for those who are with us are greater than those who are with them. Someone say greater than. And Elisha prayed and he said, Lord, please open his eyes. Open his eyes so that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. God's invisible spiritual army of angels was there all along. And Elisha said, do not be afraid. And then I love this. It says, he prayed and he said. And these are two things that we ought to be doing as the people of God. We ought to be praying and we ought to be speaking words of life, words of faith. And by the way, order is important here. And oftentimes we get this wrong. We speak whatever comes to our mind, and then maybe we back up and pray about it or think about it or get with God. And I'm telling you, what we ought to do is first, before we speak, we ought to pray. We ought to seek the Lord. We ought to inquire of the Lord. And then begin to speak words of life, because Proverbs 18:21 tells us that the tongue has the power of life and death. And when you open your mouth, you have a choice to make. Am I going to partner with God and speak life over the situation, even though it may be challenging? Or am I going to partner with the enemy who loves to bring death, who comes to only kill, steal, and destroy? Mark 11:23, Jesus' red letter word says, truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. You have got to train yourself to go beyond believing and begin to find yourself speaking the word of God over your circumstance, over your marriage, your spouse, your kids, your grandkids, over the ones who are lost and far from God. Speak life. Partner with God. Declare the life of God, the plans of God, the purposes of God, even when it doesn't look like that is what God is going to do, because we serve the God, according to the book of Hebrews, that calls things that aren't as though they are. He sees a broken, lost person weighed down by sin, far from God. And he says, that's my beloved, that's my son, that's my daughter, that's my chosen one. You can't allow yourself to be ruled by what you see with your physical eyes, and it's what Elisha was praying for his friend, for his servant. Open his spiritual eyes, God. Open his spiritual eyes. He began to pray, he began to speak in faith. And his friend's spiritual eyes were open to see the spiritual reality that supersedes your natural circumstances. And it said, greater are those who are with us than those who are against us. And the word greater is the Hebrew word rabim, and it means this. It has just this compounding definition: much, many, or great, abounding, more numerous than, abundantly enough, more competent than the adversary, exceedingly greater, the captain, the host, or the chief. He said, look around, open your spiritual eyes and see that we really are surrounded by some practical opposition, but there is a spiritual realm that is beyond, it supersedes. And let me encourage someone today. 1 John 4, verse 4 says, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome. Why? Because the one who is in you and with you is greater, someone say greater, than the one who is in the world. And let me encourage you with this. If 1/3 of the angels fell with Lucifer, and are now opposing you, resisting you, interfering in your life of faith, here's the good news. That means two-thirds are still with you and fighting and warring on your behalf. For every one that is against you, there are two that are standing, that are praying, that are fighting, that are warring alongside you for your righteous cause and for the glory of God in your life. So beyond the storm, you have a Savior. In the midst of the problems, you have a promise. As you're going through the trials, there's a testimony that's being written. If you'll ask the Lord to open your spiritual eyes to see beyond what you can see with your earthly sight. Because sight is a function of the eyes, sight can be stolen or taken. Sight generally diminishes with age. I'm becoming all too aware of that. Recently, I'm like trying to read something, you know. But vision is a function of the heart. And it can't be stolen or taken as easily as physical vision. And God intends for us as we mature in the Lord, as we progress in the Lord, as we pursue more of the Lord, as we grow in our knowledge of His Word, for our spiritual eyes to become opened in greater ways to the reality of what God is doing, of who He is, and of the fact that He's with you, He's for you, and greater is He who is with you than the one who is against you. In his earthly eyes, the servant saw real armies gathering around them. Someone today, you might have the real health report, the real MRI, the real divorce papers, the real mountain of bills, the reality of the family that's divided, the reality of the kids or grandkids that are far from God, not serving the Lord. Can I tell you that you need to just understand that sometimes just because you could see it doesn't mean that you have to believe that that's the end of the story. John 8 verse 44 says, speaking of your enemy, says, there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. In other words, if his lips are moving, lies are proceeding. And watch this, it says, for he is a liar and he's the father of lies. It's the only place where that language, father, is used, associated with the devil. Here's what I think it means to us. I mean, this is powerful, you gotta see this. It's, to me, it's one of the only places that the Bible wants us to know that this is an area where he actually has creative or reproductive ability. In other words, he'll present a lie and he'll present something to support the lie. The real medical report, the real mountain of bills, the real whatever, the real thing. You could look at it and say, but Pastor T, I'm really dealing with this. There was a real army that was surrounding them. And we see this in the story of Joseph, who had a dream, who had a destiny, who had the favor of his father resting upon his life. And he made the mistake of maybe talking about it prematurely with the wrong people. His brothers got jealous and they came and said, let us kill Joseph. And then someone said, well, what would that profit us? Maybe we should sell him into slavery. And it's exactly what they did. They sold him into slavery. They threw him in the pit. They did not understand that the pit was actually preparing him for the palace that God had for him. But remember what they did next after they had sold him into slavery, thrown him in that pit. It says the brothers in Genesis chapter 37, it says the brothers killed the young goat, dipped Joseph's robe in the blood. They sent the beautiful robe to their father with this message. Look at what we found. Doesn't this robe belong to your son? The father recognized it immediately. Yes, he said, it is my son's robe. Now watch this. And again, I'm trying to encourage you that sometimes just because you see it, you don't need to believe it. Just because you really see this, just because you really have this, doesn't mean that you need to fall into the trap of believing that that's the reality or that's the permanence of your situation or that's the end of your story. And he said, yes, he recognized it immediately. And watch what he says. The father said, Joseph, a wild animal rather, must have eaten him. Was it true? No. And he went on and he said, Joseph has clearly been torn to pieces. Was it true? No. But there he was holding the robe covered in blood. And the enemy's in the same business in our lives. In your marriage, you show up and say, you married the wrong person, see? In your health, you show up and say, God, you really think that you've got a future, a hope-filled future? Here's the medical report. Your finances, you really think that God's gonna prosper you, provide for you, get you there? Here's the mountain of debt or the financial downturn, the reality of it. He's the father of lies. Don't believe the lies of the enemy. Where is the enemy lying to you and presenting evidence to back it up today? Where has he said that because of something you really did, God cannot use you? Where is he saying that because of something you really did, God could not love you or accept you? Where is he saying that? Where's he presenting evidence and saying your marriage cannot be saved, you can't be physically healed, or you cannot be loved? I'm telling you today that even when you have something real to point to, something that you see with your physical eyes, that this book right here and what it contains is the evidence that there's a higher truth. Lord, would you open our spiritual eyes to see what you are doing in our lives in the midst of the temporal physical battle. There is a spiritual realm. There's a battle that is being waged, and greater is he who is with you and for you and is standing and fighting and battling alongside you than those who are against you. If you believe it, say amen and stand to your feet. As you're standing, would you do what has become a custom in our house? Ask the Holy Spirit, what are you speaking to me? And then would you just listen, and would you allow me to pray over you? And Lord, I just pray that this would be a season of breakthrough, Lord. Beyond the sermon series, Lord, that this really would be something that transpires in our lives, Lord. Things that we've been hoping for, praying for, longing for, believing for, Lord. Some things maybe where there's been delay, there's been discouragement, there's been disappointment, Lord. I pray that today, Lord, as we posture, as we present, as we position ourselves, Lord, as we put our hands to the things that you're calling us to, Lord, we pray that you would be the Lord of the breakthroughs, that you would bring about, Lord, the shift, that you would bring about the transfer, Lord, that you would bring about the healing, that you would reconcile the relationship, that you would heal the physical body, that you would mend the broken heart, God. Whatever it is, Lord, wherever it is that we need breakthroughs, Lord, I pray, I speak, I declare, I speak. According to Proverbs 18:21, I speak life over dead and dying things, Lord. I speak breakthrough and freedom, Lord. I speak deliverance, God. I speak provision, God, over your people, over every circumstance, every story, every chapter, every season that they find themselves in. Lord, we thank you that you are still the Lord of the breakthroughs. Would you continue to just listen, whatever it is the Lord is reminding you of or revealing to you? And would you give me an opportunity to give people the opportunity to receive that free gift that Clint talked about this morning as he led us through a moment of communion? It's a free gift. You can't earn it. Just like Clint said, you can't deserve it. We don't get good to get God while we're far from him, while we're weighed down by sin, while we're dealing with doubts and fears. That's where God comes towards us. He pursues us. He comes to that place and he rescues us and forgives us out of that moment, brings us back home. And so maybe that's you, or maybe you need to come back home. You're like the prodigal son, the wayward one that Jesus spoke about in that parable of the prodigal. And you once served God and you still love God, but you're far from him. For whatever reason, got swept up with the wrong crowd, made some bad choices, made some bad decisions, got caught up and preoccupied with the cares and concerns of this world. And today, if you're honest with yourself, you're far from God. And Jesus told that story about the prodigal son, the one who went, tried to live in the world, and says eventually, like most of us eventually experience, because of the way it goes for us when we try to go out and live in the world, especially once we've known the goodness of God. It says that that wayward one, that prodigal, came to his senses. And Jesus says, he said, maybe I can go back home. And maybe, just maybe, my father will welcome me home, even if just as a servant. And it says, after he'd come to his senses, had that revelation, he got up, he began that journey. And it says the father saw that wayward one a long ways off. Why is that important? Because here's what it tells us. That even before that wayward one could make it home and straighten some things out, the father was looking for, longing for, anticipating that moment when he would just take one step back towards the heart and the home of his heavenly father. And it says that father, after seeing him from a long ways off, got up, ran to the edge of the property, embraced him, welcomed him back, and restored him, not just as a servant, but fully as a son or a daughter. And so if that's you today, far from God, for any reason, that's the posture of the Father towards you today. He's looking for you. He's longing for you to just take a step. And when you take that step, his arms are wide open to welcome you back, not just as a servant, but fully restored to his heavenly family. And so here's the step I want to ask you to take if you're in either one of those camps or anywhere in between. And it's right now. Don't delay. Right now, lift your hand as high and as fast as you can towards your heavenly Father. You're not responding to a person or a preacher. It's an outward sign, a reaction, a response to the inward work that God is doing. Him chasing you down with his love, his unrelenting love. Him chasing you down with this offer to be forgiven, clean, made new, made whole, all the old things passing away. The Bible says you're being born again. You're becoming a new creation. It's a fresh start, a new life. And we thank you, Lord, for what these outward hands represent, Lord, hearts that are responding to the amazing grace, to the radical love of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you raised your hand, you could lower it. And it's not a bait and switch, but we're gonna ask you to do a second step and pray a prayer. But you are not going to have to pray it alone. We're gonna pray it collectively together as a church family as a way to support you. And it is the first of many, many, many ways we'll come alongside you to support you in your relationship with Jesus if you'll give us the chance. And so come on, with a lot of amazing people this morning, future leaders in the house of God, let's pray this prayer with some fresh boldness today. Come on, repeat after me. Say, Father, in Jesus' mighty name, I recognize my need for a Savior. And I thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price that I could never pay, to make a way that I might have a new life and a fresh start. I give you my life, I give you my trust, and because of Jesus, say aloud that I will never be the same. And then come on, rejoice with all of heaven. Come on, church, we can do better than that. Rejoice with all of heaven.